And every one of you have a special invitation that on Sunday morning at, Brenda, you can correct me, 9:30, each and every one of you are invited to come share in a Easter breakfast with us. We will be doing a pancake-style breakfast, in which case we are going to have, with some help, a lot of the children and young people from the church putting together, making, cooking, and doing everything for that breakfast. So we just would like to invite you all out to come be a supportive part of that ministry. This morning I woke up feeling refreshed. It's not very often that happens anymore. I woke up and I could catch a little glimpse of the sunlight coming through the curtains in the bedroom. And that little glimpse that I caught was right directly in my eye. And it was bright. And it started to get me thinking that each and every day that we experience, each and every single day out of the last 2.2 million odd days, starts the same way. Even if it seems different depending on where we are, what the weather's like, what the cloud coverage is like, the earth will turn a little more. The sun will come over one side of it and light will fill the earth. Regardless of whether it's going to be a good day, a bad day, a hard day, a stressful day, a fun day, regardless of what is going to happen throughout the course of that day, it starts with the earth turning and the sun rising. And this morning, we get reminded of God's beauty, God's strength, God's creative power, as we can look outside and see the sun shining. We can see the snow melting and creation renewing itself. And it got me thinking that each and every day has started the same way. Now, each of us this morning woke up in a comfy bed with blankets wrapped around us, with a family upstairs or downstairs, or maybe even down the hall, knowing that we would be able to come here this morning, knowing that there would be food waiting for us, and knowing that we'd get to see and experience a good day, one that we could spend with our families, one where we don't have to work, one in which we have set aside time to worship our Lord. And recently it got me thinking, what was this morning like the day that Jesus died? What would it have been like for him? We know from the scriptures that the night before he had just spent agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, a little different times. Agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggling with what he knew what was going to happen. The events of the day, finally coming to a point personally where he said yes to God, where he said, okay, your will be done. Jesus probably woke up that morning bound, having been arrested, having probably had very little sleep, and the sleep that he did get, if any, was probably incredibly uncomfortable. But yet, that day, the sun rose just the same as it did today. Now, as that day went on, we know from the scriptures exactly what happened. We knew that throughout the day, Jesus was beaten. He was lied about. People gave false witness of crimes that didn't even exist. We knew that he was condemned to die, that he was placed on a cross, which at that point was the most brutal form of torture and death known to the entire world. And in the end, he did die. But that day finished just the same as any day that we have would. The earth turns a little more and the sun sets. Now the next day, I imagine the morning after the day that Jesus died. It was a hard day for all of those people who had been present. It was something that would have been etched in their minds that they would have still been agonizing over and heartbroken about. But that morning, for the first time, when the sun rose, everything was different. Although for those people that morning, things probably didn't seem very different. I mean, Jesus was still dead. They were still incredibly upset, probably felt entirely alone. But in that moment in time, the fabric of all of existence had changed. The invisible kingdom around them had a new meaning. It had new boundaries, new laws that had come into effect, new freedoms. But at that point on that day, no one knew yet. No one had any inkling that this was the first day of the rest of the world, that things hadn't experienced a turning point. If we can imagine a pane of glass, the glass has been shattered into thousands upon thousands of pieces, never to be put together the same way again. The world was different and it would never be able to go back to what it was. Everything now had a new meaning. Life, living, the planet itself, death, pain, faith, love, gifts, grace. In Jesus' death, all of these things took on an entirely new meaning for everyone who would be and come after that moment. In the scripture, we can read a little bit just about what specifically changed. In the book of Matthew, it says, "The earth shook and the rocks split the moment that Jesus died." I mean, physically, the earth shuddered at the immensity of what happened the moment that Christ died. At the moment in which his spirit left him, the earth itself responded in a way that it only ever does at God's call. The planet would not be able to even hold what it used to be because of the changes that were happening in the kingdom around it. It reminds me of how, as Graham mentioned last week, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, his disciples were yelling and cheering and excited and praising God. And the religious leaders said, "If you don't quiet them down, you need to get them quiet." And Jesus says, "If they say nothing, then the rocks themselves will cry out." Well, here it is. The rocks are screaming. Earth itself is groaning as everything is changing. It screamed to everyone who was there, "Look at what's happening here. This moment is different." And as the earth was shaking, which Scripture only really seems to mention in terms of the presence and movement of God, we read that tombs broke open, that the bodies of many holy people were restored, and the dead came back to life. We sang about it within our hymns this morning. Death, in the moment that Jesus died, lost its grip. Lost its grip on those who had died before. Death changed. In that moment, it lost complete control. And all of these men and women come back to life by the power of God. Scripture says that they were seen in the cities and that they brought joy to those around them by pointing at the power, the immensity, and the greatness of our Lord. And most obviously for us, the most obvious change that we recognize, the most obvious difference, having the hindsight to look back, is that things were different spiritually.
Now this is the most important change, and the one that at that moment in time, the day after, the day during when Jesus died, that no one absolutely had the inkling to understand exactly what was going on. The fact that at that moment, God's redemptive plan was becoming whole. The plan that He had set together from the moment that was we as humans failed. The moment we as humans disobeyed God back in the Garden of Eden. He put a plan in place to bring us back to that point, that relationship that we were always intended to have with Him. At that moment, grace gave a new meaning to the earth around it. There were signs of it happening all around them, but no one truly understood. No one understood that this had more impact than just for the Jewish people, than just for the movement of these people who followed this man named Jesus. But that the impact of His death would affect all people of all nations. That God's redemptive plan had come after thousands of years of working towards it, after thousands of years of prophets being told and sharing about who would come, after thousands of years of prophecies being fulfilled, of signs that would happen to point to those people around them that this is the Messiah. Now, as most people understood, they thought it would be an earthly ruler that they would have. They thought that when the Messiah came, that He would place Israel back on top as a nation. That all other nations around them would be subjects to them. But God's plan was not just to redeem the nation of Israel, but it was to redeem the nation of humanity. To be available for all and everyone. Now we read in Scripture that at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now I imagine a lot of new Christians, just like I did as a kid, would think, well, of course it did. If you've got this giant curtain that's tethered to the walls and the earth itself is shaking from its foundations out, of course it's going to rip because buildings will shift and something will happen and things will spread apart and material is only so strong. So I'm sure the bedsheet would rip. But that is when we actually look at the architecture of the building. It gives us an entirely different meaning as to what changed. When we look at the temple, we understand that there are three different segments of it. The first where you entered is the outer courts. Now this would have been accessible more or less to men and the nations. That this would have been some place that all would be able to come to. The second inner segment was the holy place. Now this would only be for men. This would only be for men of a certain ancestry. And this would be only for men who were priests. So the second segment of the temple would eliminate a good probably 90, if not more, percent of the population. Now even beyond that is where we come across this curtain. Some historians would have described this curtain as being somewhere in the neighborhood of 4 centimeters thick. 10 centimeters thick. Something that would have been woven on top and layer upon layer upon layer. So you can imagine a rug that would have been 10 centimeters thick. It's more of a wall than it is actually a piece of material at that point. Now this curtain would have served as a divider. from the place, as it were, to have said that God Himself dwelt. That God was in this most holy of holy places. And this place in this temple, as it was built, was only accessible once a year. And it was only accessible to one man, the high priest of that time. At that point, in that once a year, he would go in, he would offer sacrifices on behalf of the entire nation in honor of the Lord and in seeking forgiveness for their sins. And this temple curtain that was torn was the one that divided the most holy of holies from everyone else. This temple curtain that once divided God from the entire world but one man is now gone. I can only imagine the sense of panic that would have stricken these priests as the world starts to shake and this curtain rips. No one except for the high priest himself and his predecessor, if he's even still alive, have ever even seen what is in this room. And here, this massive wall of material has been ripped open. Now, I'm sure at that point in time, once again, after the absolute panic and attempt to put this curtain back into place, for those who experienced it, they probably didn't think a lot had changed. For us, as we read this, we've got our footnotes in our Bible. We're Christians, bound into God's kingdom. We understand, we've been taught that this curtain ripping signifies God's Spirit, signifies God's presence in the world, that now all have access to God. We think that, we recognize that, because we have been taught and trained that. But have we ever really deeply considered how much of an impact, how much of a change that was for the people of that day? It's easy because we're on the other side of the line. We already get it. We know it. We're a part of it. I mean, that's how we have come in our faith history to where we are today. The book of Acts, chapter 17, says that as this curtain tore, that God moved out of that place never again to dwell in a temple made with human hands. And as we read in the New Testament, we understand that our bodies are the new temple. That our beings are now where God dwells. We understand, looking back at everything that happened after that point, Pentecost, that God is a presence within the world. But at that moment, on that day, it's something that no one ever could have imagined, that no one ever could have understood. Where before only one man had access to God, under certain restrictions at a certain time to do a certain deed, now each and every one of us have access to God. Each and every one of us have been invited into a relationship with Him. In that day, you would have been Jewish because your parents were Jewish. In that day, you would have known who God was because you were a part of a certain nation. Because you were born into a certain family whose parents, going back so many years and grandparents, traced back into a certain nationality. But at that moment, the Lord opened His hands to everyone. The Lord's plan for humanity to live with Him was originally intended in Eden. The Lord's idea is that we would dwell with Him in a physical way. That we could see, speak, touch, experience Him. And unfortunately, when we didn't value that, we made it so that we had no access to God. As we ate of that fruit, and as I grew up, I used to think, okay, they were stupid enough to do it. I wouldn't have been, but the reality is we all would have. Each and every one of us in that situation would have done the same thing. Because of our choices, we have limited our beings. But the Lord has never let exile be the last word. The Lord has never abandoned the creation, which is us. On the day that Jesus died, God changed the rules. He did it for each one of us that would come in the future. He did it for each one of the people who were already following Him. He did it for each one of those people who despised Him, who didn't understand that He was there to shed light into the world and to speak truth. But most importantly, He did it for the people that we despise. Each one of us in our lives, we have people who we get along with great and people who we don't. And for us, sometimes it's really easy because we know that God loves us and we're doing the best of our ability to follow Him. But God has just a value and just a heart, just as much for you as He does the person that you don't like. He has just as much as heart of a heart for the person who loves Him as the person who despises Him. This throwing open of the kingdom of heaven for all to have access to Him is not for all who would believe in Him. It's not for all who would follow His word. It's not for all who would seek Him with their hearts. It is for all. The Lord has given the invitation. The cards have been sent. They've been personally addressed. And each one of us here, even in our presence here this morning, we're acknowledging that invitation in some way or another. We may have accepted it. We may have come to that point of acknowledging Christ when we were six. But the RSVP list is still 5/6 empty. The list of whom God is seeking to bring into His kingdom is still pretty blank. Because it was for all. We are equally valuable in God's eyes. And when I say that, I speak to everyone who is not here this morning. And here we are, as we find ourselves now on this Good Friday, preparing to come to the table. Preparing to take our symbols of God's broken body and shed blood. Here we are ready to do some self-reflection about our relationships with one another, to come before and just especially think about the sacrifice that Jesus made and to thank Him for it. But maybe what we need to realize is that just like this invitation is for all, this table is for everyone. This table was intended that all would come before it. Now, some of you may have a little bit of a hard time. And don't misunderstand me. Scripture is very clear on what the requirements are to come before this table. That we are to be right with our brother and sister. That we are to be in a place where we understand and accept God's lordship over our lives. That we come in a place where we are specifically remembering Christ's sacrifice for all that was given up on that day for each one of us. But the Lord intended everyone to be in Eden. He intended that no one be excluded, that no one be waiting on the outside of the festivities. And just as that, the Lord intended all to come before His table this morning. Yet, not everyone's here. Yet so many people are still lost, whose souls cannot be accounted for. And the intention is not that we, the saved, can sit here comfortably, reflectively, and just be appreciative of what God has done for us. But the intention is that we don't come to this table alone. The intention is that God loved all. Perhaps maybe since it's here every single week, this table, perhaps it needs to be something that we see as a motivator. Something that we see and doesn't just remind us of God's sacrifice, but reminds us of what it is that we ourselves are required to do as followers of God. The Lord made it very clear as to what our mission is. He made it very clear that it is an active participation. He made it very clear that it is something that we are all to be a part of. I challenge you today that Christ is not satisfied with your personal reflections as we partake in communion this morning. Christ is not happy with simply your appreciation for the gift of redemption. But as we partake in communion this morning, allow this to motivate us, encourage us in the mission that Christ has given us, in the mission that He Himself died that it would be possible for. Christ changed the world so that each and every person in it, each and every person that you have met, each and every person that you have not met, may in their own time have the opportunity to come here, to bow before this table and accept Christ as Lord. As we prepare ourselves for communion, I'd just like to invite all those who are going to be helping serve just to come forward. The plan was that we would not be the only ones to experience this love. The plan was not that we would have a beautiful building and find peace and comfort within it. The plan was that we would be active, that we would be aggressive individuals who would share Christ's message to all of those who have not heard it. So that not only may this building be full with new believers, but that the rest of the world would be empty when we come to worship together. That there would be no one left behind when the followers of God gather together. As Christ took the bread, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Here this morning, we've come specifically to think about the death of Christ. We have come in our own deepest appreciation for God's body broken for all. Christ's body, which was broken so all may have a relationship with him. Let's eat together. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this, and whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Christ's blood shed so that all may come to know the Lord. Let's drink together. Since on the day Jesus died, the veil was torn, we have work to do.